This morning, our scripture is from Acts chapter 23 as we continue through the book of Acts. And as I said last week, when we finish this series in the book of Acts, we are going to do a series on heaven. Again, that was requested. I go back and redo that. So we're going to be doing a series on our hope before us after we finish this book. But today, chapter 23, beginning in verse 12, as we continue the account of Paul being on trial, as we had seen last week, on trial before the Sanhedrin, and now on trial and continuing in his arrest and trial before the authorities. Luke picks up the account. It says, the next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot, and they went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. And we are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of the plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this man to you because he has something to tell you. So the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because they are more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent at their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone what you've reported this to me. Then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. And he wrote a letter to him as follows. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews when they were about to kill him, but I came up with my troops and rescued him, for I learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin, and I found that the accusation had something to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their charge against him. So the soldiers carrying out the orders took Paul with them during the night and brought him to Antipas. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived at Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to them. The governor read the letter and asked what the province he was from, and learning he was from Sicilia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard and in Herod's palace. Here in Jerusalem, God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, as we continue to look into the life of Paul, and we thank you, Lord, for your hand at work in his life, we are encouraged for how we see your hand at work in our lives because we thank you, Lord, that you are God who is personal with us. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as you were active protecting Paul, so you are active protecting us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so intimate about that you keep us in your care. You surround us with your presence and your peace. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three elderly ladies were discussing the trials of getting older. As of us getting older, we experience these things. One said, sometimes I catch myself with a jar of mayonnaise in my hand, and I'm standing in front of the refrigerator, and I can't remember if I need to put it away or if I'm making a sandwich. A second lady chimed in and said, sometimes I find myself on the landing of the stairs, and I can't remember if I was going up or going down. Anybody can rewrite this stuff? Well, said one lady, I'm glad I don't have that problem, knock on wood. And she rapped her knuckles on the table and she added, "There must be somebody at the door. I'll get it." Whether it's our memory, our health, our finances, our relationship, getting older, and the struggles we face in life, sometimes things can go badly, and we all experience those trials of getting older, of just the aches and pains of life, and just all those things. And so the question is, how do you respond when the trials and storms of life come your way? This bear is responding to the trials and the storm here, Nancy, and the snow by just resting and sleeping through it. That's one way to respond to a snowstorm. Just take a long winter nap. How about it? And just let it blow over. That's one way to respond. Or in this case, the little birds are finding shelter under the wing of their mother. When the storms come, and the mother bird's putting the wings over to protect her little birds underneath. And the scripture tells us that our Lord puts his wings of protection under us, and we rest under his wings. Or this little squirrel was creative. Somehow he found an umbrella to show at him and give him shelter in the midst of the storm that was coming down on him. But if we have shelter and protection over us, a warm fire, food, we can rest. And we know that we can rest under the shelter of that protection, and the storms can blow around us, and they can wage, and the trials can come their way. But with that protection, we can find our rest in him. Because we have a Savior who is walking by our side. And even though we may not be able to see him, his hand of protection is over us and guiding us. And he holds us in the palm of his hand. The scripture says that we are kept safe in his hand. And his hand is in the hand of the Father. And there we find our safety and the security in the storms of life. Amen. And in that we can rest. And in that we have security. Psalm 91 verse 4 says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth will be your shield and your buckler," or your protection. So when the storms rage, we can find that rest in the Lord, because we know we're covered and we're safe there in his hands. But the disciples were out on a boat one time, and the storms came up and the winds were waving around them, and the sea was getting so rough. And then most of them were fishermen. They were used to being out in the storms. They were used to being out in the sea. But the storm was so rough and the waves were coming, they thought they were going to die and perish in the storm. And they were crying out in fear. And they had forgotten that Jesus was present with them. But as that storm was raging and getting wind, you remember what Jesus was doing. He was at rest. And he was at peace. And the storm, as it was raging around him, and the disciples had forgotten that Jesus was present with them in the storm. He was present right there in the boat. In his presence, we can rest when those storms come and the winds may blow and the waves may feel like they're overtaking us. But we can find rest in the Lord. And we can find peace in him. Because his hands of protection are there, sheltering us and keeping us safe. Bev can attest to that. How about it, John? And his hands of protection there. So we can rest in him. In the scripture this morning in Acts chapter 23, we see that Paul had been before the Sanhedrin, and we had seen what happened last week as that trial took place, and as Paul stood his ground. When in the midst of this storm, he finds himself in this trial, Paul had peace. And he was resting, and he was sleeping, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't terrified. He was secure, and he was resting because he was resting in the Lord's care and protection over him. And we see the events of what happened in chapter 24 as Luke records it for us in chapter 3 and 24. And in the midst of his trials, Paul rested in God. And from his life, we discover two ways in which we can learn to rest in him as well. That when we face trials, in the midst of the trial that Paul was in, he still was resting in God's care, resting in God's protection of him. And he knew his life was safe and he wasn't worried about it. He had that peace. So how can we rest in him first? From Paul, we learn to rest in his sovereign care. Chapter 23 shares with us the sovereign care of Paul, in that we can rest in his sovereign care because God is at work even when we don't see him. Even when we may not be able to see him and his work around us, he is still there. And we can trust him because we know that our life is in his hands. It's a scripture that I just read over in chapter 23 in the verses we looked at from verses 12 to the end of this chapter. The names of God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit are not mentioned anywhere as Luke records this account. He's telling us what happened to Paul in this plot that came up against his life, and his life was being threatened, and these guys made a plot, and they told the Sanhedrin, send for him, because you want to question him some more, and we're ready, we're going to be in ambush, so when he goes, we're going to kill him on the way. But Paul's life was protected, and Paul, Lord, was resting in that, and we don't see the names of Jesus or the Holy Spirit are mentioned, just as they're not mentioned in the book of Esther. If you would read the entire book of Esther, you don't see anywhere the name of God mentioned. But if you read the book of Esther and know that story, you know that the fingerprints of God are all over the story of Esther, the account of Esther, and what was happening there, how God was behind the scenes through his sovereignty, caring for his people Israel, to protect them, to make sure that Haman and his plot will not destroy them. He was doing the same thing here with Paul, that God was behind the scenes protecting Paul so that this plot would not take place and Paul's life would be protected and preserved. Because God works in various ways behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose and will even when we don't see him. So sometimes we're in the midst of those storms and the wind and the waves are so high, and we're looking at that blowing around as we say, where is God in the midst of this? And we may not be able to see him, but he is there. And his hand is behind the scenes, guiding. And he's at work, and we can trust him. We see it evidenced. We see the sovereign care of God for Paul demonstrated in several things. First, he used Paul's nephew to thwart a plot. It says here that somehow Paul's nephew heard about this plot that was going to be hatched by these 40 men lying in ambush to kill Paul as the Sanhedrin on his way back to the Sanhedrin. Somehow Paul's nephew discovered it. And it's interesting, as I was studying this week, I learned myself that this is the only mention in the entire New Testament of anybody from Paul's family. Paul's family is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And from here we can learn that Paul had a sister. This was his sister's son. It was his nephew. We don't know how old he is. We don't know his name. We don't even know really how he heard about this plot. Maybe he overheard it. Maybe he heard something. We don't know, but he come to hear about this plot. And he went and reported it to Lysias, the commander. And this just works, even though we don't know who Paul's nephew was, what his name was, or even how old he is, we do know, what we do know is it's consistent with God's nature. That God often uses and raises up unknown, unnamed nobodies to accomplish his purpose. And he raised up Paul's nephew for such a time as this. Just as the Lord is at work behind the scene in our life, for just a time as this, he'll bring somebody into our life at the right moment for his purpose to be accomplished in you. When you look back in your life, can you bear testimony to that? In times in your life when you've been going through a trial or a hard time, God brought somebody into your life just at that moment to show you how much he cares for you. To show you he is there. He is watching over you. His hand is with you. And he's there. Can you bear testimony to that in your life? And that's the kind of goodness God is. He used Paul's nephew to thwart this plot. He also used Paul, Lysias, the commander, to protect Paul. Because Paul then, Paul's nephew told Paul about the plot, he said, will you tell the commander Lysias what you know? So his nephew went and reported it to Lysias, and Lysias heard. He said, okay, don't tell anybody else what you told me. And Lysias wrote a note, a letter to Governor Felix, and sent Paul. He said, I'm going to transfer you safely. And Lysias, the commander, got 200. He got 200 soldiers. He got 200 spearmen. And he got 70 horsemen, 470 of his best soldiers. And put him around Paul and said, you deliver him safely to Caesarea. And he protected his life from that plot against him. And he used a Roman centurion who was not a believer, but he used him to accomplish his purpose. And if that wasn't amazing enough, he used the Roman army to transport Paul. And not only did he get him there safely, but he used the army of Rome to make sure that he was safely delivered to Caesarea. Though the Roman army assumed that they were transporting a prisoner, God was actually transporting his preacher in safety. And the ways in which God works behind the scenes are amazing, isn't it? I mean, his hand showing that he cares and we can trust him. And all of this happened that God, Paul's nephew, thwarted the plan. Lysias reported the plan, and soldiers transported the prisoner Paul safely. And all of this happened under the sovereign eye, control, and care of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is how intimately, how much God cared for Paul. And God is no respecter of persons. And if he cared for Paul that intimately and that deep, you think he cares for you the same way? You think his sovereign hand and care is in watching over you, that he can use those events and people to bring about his good purpose in your life too? So we can trust him in the midst of the storms and rely on him, rest in his sovereign care, that we may not know how or when, but he will care for us and he will work that out in the midst of us, in the midst of the storms. Kenneth Gangle made a comment about this scripture, and he said, sometimes God delivers his children by the simple word of a young relative. Sometimes he calls in the cavalry, but all times he is ultimately in charge. And aren't you thankful if God needs to call in the cavalry in your life, he can do it? And he can call them in, or he can just bring in a relative or a friend or someone to bring his word to you, or to be there for you. But in all times, he's ultimately in charge because he is sovereign. And his care and his hand is there for us. So God is at work even when we don't see him. For the Lord is with you even when we may not feel it. The disciples in the boat, when the storm was raging around them, Jesus was present with them. But yet they didn't realize that they could be at peace, because they are in, and we are in, his care. And we can rest in his sovereign care because God is in control even when we're going through trials. So wait on him. Because God had made a promise, and Paul was in the midst of a trial here. And he was being tried for his faith, for preaching the gospel, for delivering a gift to the Jewish believers. And he was arrested because of that. He had done nothing wrong, and he was standing trial for the sake of Christ. He said, for us, because of the hope of the resurrection. But yet, in the midst of that trial, he trusted God, and God had made a promise to him that you will testify for me in Rome. And God had made a promise, I am not done with you yet. I have a good purpose for you. I still have plans of what I am going to do in and through you. So just wait on me. I am accomplishing my purpose in your life, in my time, and in my way. And so often when we're in those trials, we want God to act now. And sometimes he wants the trial to continue for a while. We're going to see, if we get into the next chapter, that Paul was going to be taken to Caesarea. go before Governor Felix, and for 2 years he sat there. Still, the charge is waiting for his case to be heard. And it drug on for a while. He wasn't going to get to Rome yet, but yet God was eventually going to fulfill that plan, to wait on him and to wait on his timing. In Psalms chapter 37, verses 7 to 11, David, writing out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass," which was what was happening with Paul. He said, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, because those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you who look carefully for his place, but they will be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Commenting on that verse, the commentator said, "Sounds like God wins to me. The Lord is always on the job, and he is going to straighten out the world's mess. God's judgment is sure, and his judgment is always right, and it's just at the right time, and the whole world will see it." Pastor Rodney Buchanan explained it this way, quoting him. He said, "The reason I am an optimist is because I serve a God who is in control. I often think about the early church and the culture in which it not only survived, but it thrived," he said. "Most Christians lived within the bounds of the Roman Empire, where there were persecutions. It was literally a national sport to throw Christians to the lions as the cheering crowds watched them to be torn apart. The Roman roads were often lined with crosses on which Christians hung because they would not denounce Christ. Not only was abortion acceptable, but a father could kill his child at any age, and the government was completely hostile towards Christianity and anyone who was a follower of Christ. And yet, it was during this time of enormous opposition that the church grew from just 120 believers to untold thousands. God is unstoppable, and it doesn't matter how much opposition there is, God is in control. He will have his way, and God is in control no matter how things look. That does not necessarily mean that things will always be good or safe, but it does mean that there is a God who is in control of history, and he has the final word. And that's our hope, and that's our confidence. So rest in him and wait in him, because he is in control and he is working all things out. So the second thing, we find our confidence resting in the Lord because we are in his sovereign care. But second, we learn from Paul, we can rest in his enabling grace. That as we rest in the Lord, because he cares for us, we can rest in his grace that he gives us to enable us to deal with the trials that we are going through. Chapter 24 deals with that very thing. As Paul then was taken to Felix, and he began to stand before him, and the trial was held, and the Sanhedrin leaders of Ananias, the high priest, came up, along with Tertullus, a great expert lawyer that they had hired to bring their charges against Paul. And the charges they laid against Paul, of course, were false. And Paul then began his defense. And he shared boldly and courageously. And he said, "It is because of the gospel and because of the hope," verse 15, "that I hope in God that I stand here in the resurrection of Jesus." And he stood boldly his proclamation. And he was able to endure this trial because of the grace that God enabled him in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, said Paul, the Lord said to Paul as he was going through a time and he was dealing with adversity in his life. He called it a thorn in the flesh, something that beset him. And three times he asked the Lord to take that infirmity away. And the Lord kept saying, "No, I'm not taking it away. I'm not taking it away." It was a trial that Paul continued to bear. And as much as he prayed the Lord to take it away, the Lord's answer to him was this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. But notice the connection. God, who has enabled his grace and enabling grace, gives us the power to rest in him, even in the midst of the trials that come our way. And his enabling grace enables us to be faithful in our witness, and that's what Paul was. He stood strong in his witness as he defended the charges against him as they were falsely accused. And he said, it is because of the hope of Christ that I stand before you today. And he boldly and courageously preached the gospel. In fact, he goes on to say that, verse 24, that several days later, Felix would come with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish. And he had sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about the faith in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. Paul discoursed on the righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. But in the midst of that trial, as Felix was trying to get a bribe from him, Paul courageously shared the hope of the gospel. And even though Felix said, boy, I don't want to hear more of this, he was courageous and he was bold in his faith, and he was faithful in that. And when we're going through the trials, when we rest in him, God gives us the grace to be faithful in the midst of that, to be a faithful witness, even though we're going through trials. And a witness basically is sharing what we know and what we experienced. It also gives us the grace and power to be strong in our trials. And Paul was strong in what he was going through. He endured it and was able to overcome because he knew he was resting in the care and the sovereign hand of God. And it gives us the strength and enabling grace to be courageous in our faith. And Paul demonstrated that and did not back down, but was courageous in his faith all the way to the end. That he was able to say, I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness to all those who follow the Lord. So how do we respond to trials? We can get anxious, we can get worried, we can fret, or we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in God and in his sovereign care. Rest in his sovereign care over you and rest in his enabling grace that enables us to endure because we don't have the strength to do on our own. We can't carry those crosses without him. But he gives us the grace to enable us to be faithful and strong and courageous in the midst of the trials that we face. So Jesus invites us again, if you're burdened this morning, if you have a trial, anxiety, a care, to bring it to him. And Jesus encourages us, invites you, says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You need that rest this morning. Is your mind anxious about anything? Just bring it to Christ, and he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord, and learn from me. For I am meek and gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. So the Lord gives us an invitation this morning to rest. We all need that. We need that rest in the midst of the storms. And rest to remember that God is at work. He used Paul's nephew. He used the commander. He used the Roman army. He'll use whatever means he needs to bring about his sovereign care of you. Rest in God's life-giving power. Rest in worship. Rest by pausing to acknowledge God's goodness and being still and know that he is God. Rest because he is God. Rest because he's here with you and he will not forsake you. Rest because he will hold you together in his hand, as we've seen. Rest because you need to. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and we need to lay it down before we fall down. And just rest and lay it before the Lord. So rest in God's love and come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Rest in his sovereign care and his enabling grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereign care of us. That just as you watched over the Apostle Paul and you protected him from that plot that was hatched against him to kill him, you protected him. And your sovereign care and your sovereignty was displayed in his life. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the same God and have that same sovereign care for us. That your hand is watching over us, your protection, your eye is focused on us, and your hand is protecting us. And you will use people in our life and situations, Lord, to bring about your good purpose and will. So, Lord, may we not be anxious in the midst of the trial, but to rest in the fact that we are in your sovereign care, that you are working everything out for our good. You are at work, even though we may not be able to see it, and to trust you and to wait on your timing, because, Lord, you will bring it about. You are in control. And Lord, help us also to rest in your enabling grace, because, Lord, we don't have the power to endure these trials on our own. But you reminded Paul, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough, and your power is made perfect in our weakness. So, Lord, may we rest in you and in your enabling grace that only you provide, that is limitless, that does not run out, and is always there for us and can never be exhausted. Thank you that your grace is not only greater than our sin, but your grace is also greater than our need. And you're always faithful, and you're always true. So, Lord, we come before you, casting our burdens upon you, that weary and burdened, that we may find rest in you for our soul, and not be anxious, but be resting in you, Jesus. Thank you for the peace you give us in the midst of the storms and trials of life that only you provide and is only found in you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.